This morning's scripture reading will be from John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we'll start reading in verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will again a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And this is God's word.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John 5. I'm going to read this morning just two verses. You'll see in the bulletin, and I'll just share this in a moment, that this is part one of a two-part sermon. And the two verses we're going to primarily focus on are in verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 4, the Apostle John writes this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our time this morning is primarily directed towards Christians, born-again Christians. If you're not a Christian, there'll be some things for you, but primarily it is towards Christian. Together, we are going to be encouraged that we are what John describes as overcomers. We are overcomers. Notice again verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. If you have been born of God, if you can be described as John does in this letter, as a son or daughter, a child of God, if you can be described as abiding in God and God in you, you overcome the world. This word for overcome is a word that John actually likes to use a lot. He already has used it in this letter in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. The verb form of this word for overcome is used in 28 times of the New Testament, and John's literature claims 24 of them. It's used once as a noun, and that's actually in verse 4 when it's translated as victory. That's the noun form of overcome. And John claims that, of course, that one too. This word means to conquer, to have victory, to vanquish, to prevail, or to subdue. John tells us who are born of God that you have overcome the world. We have victory. We will conquer. We will vanquish. We will subdue. We will prevail over the world. And that gives me encouragement. And I hope this morning it gives you encouragement as well. On occasion around here, we sing that great Reformation hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. One of the verses in it, Luther has this line, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. When Luther wrote that, that was not a cheap line to him or a fun poetic quip. Luther, now nearly 500 years ago, understood that there are real threats, there are real dangers to the Christian life that sometimes feel like they're going to overwhelm us. I think of those threats, or devils, as Luther calls them, in two categories. On the one hand, there is the threat of our faltering in our faithfulness and obedience to Christ. On the other hand, there's the threat of false teaching gripping our hearts. Now, if you go back to verse 2, John has just told his readers, and now us, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And if you were here with us last week, you may remember that I emphasized that we can obey God. We can do what God commands. God's burdens of his commands are not so burdensome, His commands are not so burdensome that we're not able to bear them. And yet, here's one of those devils that is in the world. Sometimes it sure feels heavy to obey all the commands of God. I don't think I'm the only one. When you look at that line there in verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not too heavy. His commandments are not grievous, as the King James would say it. Sometimes it feels like I cannot possibly obey. I can't overcome this. I mean, I can say to you as a husband, you can go home today and love your wife as Christ loved the church. You can do it. And you can get that. You can get a hold of that in your heart. You can believe it. And then you get in the car and you begin to drive home and the kids start arguing and fighting like cats and dogs. And your wife has that look on her face that says, is this all that life is really supposed to be? And then she finally blurts out, are you going to do something about this? And then you get home and everybody is irritated with each other. And in that moment, you're ready to go into General George Patton mode and start barking orders like you are the king of the home, and not just of the home, of the earth. And suddenly stuff comes out of your mouth that you go, I don't even feel like I know where that came from. And you can say to yourself, I want so bad to love as Christ loved the church, but then it feels heavy, it feels burdensome. Or I can say, you know, God commands us to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can go from here and think, yes, God, I want to obey you. And then you go home today and you remember what your neighbor is actually like. That neighbor who thinks that every Friday night is the 4th of July and parties like it. That neighbor who treats his lawn like it is the Amazon rainforest. That lady who acts like she is God's gift to the entire neighborhood. And you have to love that person, right? And the commandment can suddenly feel burdensome. Like, how am I going to obey? I mean, the commands are not that hard in the Bible as far as understanding them. And yes, John says you can obey the Lord. They're not burdensome, but boy, does it feel that way. Same thing can be said for loving your coworker, your in-laws, your classmates, your brothers, your sisters, and so on. Now, we joke about minor irritations, but the reality is that we do have sins against us, and sometimes those sins are just an accumulation of minor violations. Sometimes they're rather serious one-time events against us. And while it's true that God's commandments are not impossible to obey, too heavy to obey, they can feel that way sometime. These are the devils in the world that threaten to undo us. That's one of the categories of the devils in this world. On the other hand, the actual devil and his people are master liars. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were just expressing how the American Christian world is really a mess. It is a sea of confusion right now. Quite frankly, it's about as bad, I think, as we've seen it since the time of the Reformation. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor who said that preachers should be word crafters. They take words and shape them into forms that captivate the imaginations of people. Well, Satan is what I would call a lie crafter. He's a lie crafter. He's a good craftsman because he can take whatever he's working with and twist it and put a spin on it that distorts what is true. You know, a good craftsman with wood can make decorative shelves, cabinets, tables, chairs, flooring, trim, and just plain decorative works of art. And they can make thousands upon thousands of variations of those things. And Satan does that with lies. And the problem is, Satan doesn't just take false stuff. He's a master craftsman of taking the truth and adding false things to it. He's been doing that since the beginning. He is the father of lies. And sometimes people get caught up in stuff that isn't true. And it can feel like, I don't know that I can overcome this. Here's the problem. He's really good at it. He's really good at it all the time. I warn people on occasion about particular teachers or preachers. And immediately, I found over the years that some people who like said teacher or teaching will begin to say something like, but look at all the stuff that is good. And you know what? Most false teachers don't always just teach false stuff. They teach a lot of really good stuff. It is good. The problem comes that when you sink your teeth into it, then you see the real issue. You know, this time of year, many of you have been eating apples that have grown out in your trees in the backyard. And you can bite into an apple and look down and see half a worm sitting there. And what do you need to do as soon as that happens? You spit out whatever is in your mouth. Look, the rest of the apple might look beautiful, might have great fleshy parts, but I know what I do, especially if I've bit into an apple like that. Even if I could say, well, half of it is good, right? I just can't stomach the thought of touching that other half, right? All right, boom, it goes away. It gets thrown out. Similarly, I have built a few things in my life. I've helped to remodel some homes or rooms now and then. And I've seen where the outside of something looks really, really nice, but then you tear off the sheetrock, you get to the bones, and you find out they didn't support this thing properly. How in the world is this thing even standing up? A couple years back, the Camp Chautauqua was working on redoing their dining hall, and they stripped away the interior stuff to get at the studs of an exterior wall and discovered that one entire side of the building with windows every 5 feet did not have headers over every single window going down. And the maintenance guy said, I really don't know how this thing just lasted this long. It was pretty amazing. The outside looked great, right? You tear it open, you find inside there are problems. And so it is with false teaching. The world can seem like a mess to try to navigate through and figure out the truth in the face of falsehood. Satan can trick people. So you look around and it's hard sometimes to overcome. It's hard to obey. It's hard to stick to the truth. It's hard to conquer some days, to have victory, to vanquish, to subdue, to prevail, to overcome. And that can lead some Christians at times to feel discouraged. They feel discouragement in their own soul when they feel like the commands of God are too heavy to bear. And they feel discouraged sometimes as they look around and they see the errors that just keep flooding our way. But in our text this morning, John gives us encouragement. And his encouragement is not rooted in himself or his own ingenuity. His encouragement is rooted in God and in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. In fact, eventually we'll see this next week. It is a Trinitarian encouragement. And the encouragement comes out this way: you, as a born-again child of God, can overcome the world. And that leads me to ask this question: how do we overcome the world? How do we overcome the world? Well, John gives us two keys in this text. We're going to look at one of them this week. And primarily, as we look at this key, we're going to focus on those matters of obedience in terms of overcoming. Next week, we'll look at another key to overcoming the world. But the one we're going to focus on this week is this. The key to overcoming the world is our faith. When I say faith, I'm going to talk about this in terms of our union with Christ. We'll explain what that means. You're going to overcome the world because of our faith, our union with Christ. Now, look with me in your Bible at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, please note with me that little word "for" at the beginning of verse 4. If you go back to verse 3, that little word "for" also shows up there. However, in the original language, those two words are not the same. The one in verse 3 is probably starting a new sentence. The one in verse 4 is likely actually continuing by giving a reason or a cause for what is said in the previous verse. You could translate verse 4 as this way: because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Make a connection in your mind between verse 3 and verse 4. In verse number 3, we keep the commandments of God, and his commandments are not burdensome. Wait a second, John. I sometimes feel like God's commandments are burdensome and that I cannot keep them. John is already ahead of us. You can keep them because everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. The reason those commandments are not burdensome is not because we are just strong enough to carry them. It's because there's something has happened to us. We have been born of God that allows us to overcome the world. As Christians, we use phrases like born again. That comes, incidentally, from John's gospel. Or in this case, we also sometimes speak of being born of God. We often use the phrase born again, but if you look in John's writings, he uses the phrase born of God a whole lot more. I think that actually helps us understand what we mean by born again. This is a God thing. It's really talking about the same thing: born again, born of God. And we can get used to that language kind of like a picture that hangs in our living room. When we first put it up there, we notice it every day. But come home after day after day after day, and eventually you forget that the thing's even there, right? It just becomes the furniture that you don't even really see. You have a visitor comes over and says, "Oh, that's a lovely painting on your wall." You're like, "Oh, you know, it is. It's there." You know, we just kind of get used to it. And we can hear phrases like born again and born of God and become the same way. But consider for a moment just how radical of an idea it is that we are born of God. And how stunning it really is. I mean, even if you're looking at just the phrase born again, which occurs three times in the New Testament, that is not something you or I initiate. We will see our part in just a moment. But that whole process is begun by God. This is a God thing. Just like when you were born into this world, you didn't say, "You know, I'd like to have a life, and I'm going to produce myself," right? Somebody else had to take the initiative there. This was out of your control. God has initiated this new life that we have as Christians. John says it this way in John 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God." There's that idea of being born of God. "To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but they were born of God." God initiates people into his own family. You know, when somebody is born again, they are changed. When they are born of God, they are changed. And that change is a massive change. To switch metaphors, Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And interestingly enough, the next words that Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5 correspond beautifully to what John says here in 1 John 5. Now all things are of God. All that new stuff that comes into our life, this is God working in us. The change that happens in us is truly massive. And we could describe it this way. The change is this. We receive a new identity. We receive a new identity. We were in Adam, which means that we were born in sin. When we are born of God, we are placed in Christ. We have a new identity. We are in Jesus. The change is massive. We could describe it also this way. We have a new family. We have a new family. We are born into this world, and as we do so, we walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. And it was not just with the devil. It was, according to Ephesians 2, with all the sons of disobedience. But we have a new family. We are now in the family of God, not in the family of the devil. Third, we can describe this massive change as we have a new life. We have a new life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive together with Christ. And that change also extends to the fact that we also have a new nature. According to Romans 6, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from that. And our nature now is to be slaves of righteousness. Or to put it another way, we are no longer in the flesh, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8. See, when we're born of God, when we're born again, we're born of God. We are a new creation. We are entirely new. New family, new identity, new life, all of these things. Theologically, doctrinally, we can sum this up with this phrase I mentioned a moment ago, our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. We have been united with Jesus, with Christ at our salvation. And that gives us our new identity, new family, new life, and new nature. And it is because of this fact that we are born of God, born again, changed, that we can overcome the world. Because we are born of God, we can overcome the world. We can bear the commandments of the Lord. So let's listen to Mr. Luther again. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That's another way of talking about being born of God, being born again. God has made us something new in Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I remember seeing Gatorade commercials. And really, the outfits have changed. They are clearer because of HD stuff. But the commercials are essentially the same. And they would show that person who's doing an incredible workout. Tennis player, soccer player, track people. They're just covered in sweat. They're wore out. Often they're bent over with their hands on their knees, heaving, trying to get one more breath. And then there's this shot where you see them grabbing that ice-cold Gatorade. And they've put it up to their lips, and they like chug the whole thing down. I always wonder who actually does that. But you know, they show this shot of this person chugging this down, and suddenly they've got this energy and power, and boom, off they go again to run a little bit more or to strive for one more rep or whatever it is. Now we all know that Gatorade doesn't live up to its full hype, but I think the picture is a good one in a small way. God has done something to us and in us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the energy to overcome the devils that are in this world. God has given us something much more than just some external substance. He has transformed us from the inside out that gives us the power and the energy to obey the commandments of God. Now, how does somebody actually receive this power, this energy? Notice verse number 4 again. And this is the victory, here's the overcoming that has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's be very clear on what John is saying here. John is not saying To the degree that you trust God or trust Jesus, you will overcome. There are some people who wrongly teach that from passages like this. In other words, the faith here is not about you and your ability to just keep trusting and getting power from God. The verse should not be read this way. If you go home and sin today, you break one of God's commandments. We don't say, well, you just didn't have enough faith in God. If you had believed God, you could have done what is right. That's not what this is saying. Furthermore, some people take this verse to mean you can conquer anything if you just believe. Everything in the world is under your submission and power if you just have faith. That's not what John is saying here. John is emphasizing our union with Christ in salvation because verse 5 goes on to define exactly what he means by our faith. Notice it. Who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now remember the context of John's writings. We've emphasized this many times. It's helpful to keep emphasizing this because it is a key to this book, to this letter. There were false teachers, and remember, one of the key areas of their falsehood is that they had misunderstood and were wrongly teaching about who Jesus was. They were dividing up his human nature from his divine nature in a way that should not have been divided. And because of that, John has emphasized over and over, they're not born of God. They don't have faith in Jesus Christ, the one whom they can be united with so that they would have new life, new identity, new nature. They don't have these things. They're false teachers, therefore they could not overcome the world and keep the commandments of God. And in fact, if you read through 1 John, that's evident. They didn't love and they didn't obey as Christians were called to love and obey. And they couldn't do that because they were not united to Christ. Because they weren't united to Christ, they did not have that new identity, that new life, that new family or new nature. And as such, they broke the commandments of God. They did not obey. They did not love as they ought to love. John is saying to his readers, people who are born of God overcome because they have been united by faith to the Son of God who gives them the power and the energy to obey and to love. We heard read for us earlier the entire chapter of John 16. I don't have time this morning to exposit that whole chapter, but go back and read it and notice that the end of it is Jesus says, take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And his emphasis there is, you too, disciples, you're going to do that. And if you go on to read the very next chapter, John 17, Jesus prays that we would actually overcome. That's a Jesus giving us the power and the life to obey the Lord. John is saying to his readers, if you have been born of God, you can overcome. Now, let's just, for the remaining moments that we have in our time together, bring this down to our level for a few moments. Let's put this in a really practical realm. Let me first talk to you in this room who are kids and also teenagers. I'm going to focus on kids for a moment, then I'm going to talk to teenagers. If you're a kid this morning, do you know that this week, and if you're a Christian kid, you're born of God, you're born again, you've been saved by Jesus, do you know that this week you can go home and obey your parents? That, by the way, is one of the chief marks of a born-again Christian child or teenager. They obey their parents. You can do that because Jesus is your Savior. He actually has given you a new identity, a new life, new power to say yes when mom and dad tells you to say yes. Now, some of you kids this afternoon, you're going to go home, and you're going to go home, and your parents are going to tell you to do something. Maybe it's something simple like this. Get changed out of your nice clothes and put your clothes away before you come to the dinner table. Did anybody have parents who say things like that in this room? Yeah, I bet so. Some of you are shaking your heads. Yeah, I see it. And they're going to say something like that, and you might be tempted today to totally ignore and not listen to what your mom or dad said. You go home, you get those clothes off, you toss them on the floor for a moment, because you got to put the other clothes on. And then you look at your clothes, and then you look at other stuff that is in your room. And I just got to ask you a question. Which is more fun, putting clothes away or playing with the stuff that is in your room? Well, we all know the answer to that question. Clothes, they can just lay there, right? It's no big deal. I can put them away another time. Besides, mom and dad, They're not going to come in here. It's Sunday. They're going to sleep upstairs. I'm not even going to see. They're not even going to see that I didn't put them away. And you could have 1,000 reasons why you would not obey. But what this text is telling us, this scripture is telling you who are children, is you can obey God because Jesus has given you life, a new identity. You don't have to disobey. You can obey. In fact, if you're tempted, whether it's in something little this week or something big, to disobey God, even right now you can pray, Lord Jesus, you have given me a new life to obey your commandments and God's commandments. And I pray that you would help me this week to obey my parents. You know, Jesus gives strength to those kind of prayers. He delights to answer in them. You've been born of God. You're something new. Christian teenagers, I know that sometimes you think your parents are annoying and clueless, and you don't like the things they have told you to do. Now, some of you have already figured out that often it is just plain easier, Christian teenager, to obey than to deal with the fight of disobeying your parents. But your heart isn't in it. Your attitude will scream out, I will do what you tell me to do, but I will make you, mom, or you, dad, ticked off because of how I will act while I will obey. And please, Christian teenagers, don't pretend that that never happens in your household. Because I remember not that long ago when I was in that same position. And it shows up with grunts and groans. Please go do this in your room or get your homework done. Ugh, okay. Or the shoulders sag down and you walk like you're death warmed over. And it just shows up in the way you carry yourself. Well, I think we all know that's not good, right? That's not pleasing to the Lord. Yes, you have obeyed, but your heart is not in it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that that obedience does not please your parents, much less God. And you're tempted all the time to act this way because as you're growing up, you're becoming your own person, and we naturally don't like it when other people tell us what to do. It's part of your growing up experience. But if you're born again, born of God, God has given you all the power and the energy to obey your parents this week with sweet joy. Did you know that? Jesus died so that you don't have to act that way anymore. He's given you the power to obey. This afternoon, you can do that. Jesus has given you a new identity, a new life, a new family, and a new nature. And old things have passed away, and all things are new. Christian teenager, you can pray right now and say, God, help me to obey my parents with joy this week by the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I've been born of God. And I don't have to sin that way anymore. Christian employee, some of you this week will face either a boss or a fellow worker that will try your soul. Some of you are going to go work with people that make you feel like Frodo in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, that you just are carrying around a massive weight on your chest that you just cannot wait to get rid of. You might say stuff like this to yourself, I don't know if I can talk to this person one more time in my life, much more than this day. I was talking to someone not long ago who was telling me about a past job change that was absolutely terrible for the first 6 months. They were disrespected, mistreated, distrusted, and so on. It was really, really hard for them. And you can be the kind of person who degenerates in such an environment to a gossip or a slanderer or to disrespect fellow workers or managers. I've seen that happen. I had a manager once in college at a job I worked at who was just plain incompetent at what he did. I mean, I just don't know how to say that in any nicer way. There was basically everybody under him could have done his job better than he did, but he was our boss. And man, was it hard, because he'd tell you to do ridiculous things some days that you know was not going to make the upper level management happy. Try to explain it to him, it was like talking to a brick wall. Sometimes that's what I thought of this guy. This guy's a brick wall, right? We've all been there. We've had people like that over us. And the fellow employees of mine would trash this guy behind his back constantly. The trouble is, some of what they said was true, right? It was true. And every part of me wanted to join in the boss bashing, to just let it out there, trash this guy. And then you read verses like this, commands in Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And you want to say to Paul, you don't know my boss. You don't know the people that I work with. How am I going to do this? If you go in the context of that passage, you go all the way back to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and Paul says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself as a sweet offering and sacrifice. You have a new family, a new nature in Jesus. You work with an annoying boss this week. You work with contentious employees. You don't have to join in the gossip, the slander, the irritation, the anger that sometimes goes on in workplaces. Why? You've been born of God. God has changed you. Christian wives, you can determine this week to support your husband. You're born of God. You've been changed. You have the power and energy to have your adornment, as 1 Peter tells us, to be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And some of you want to say, but you don't know Peter and you don't know Pastor David, my husband. How can I possibly have that kind of attitude? It's possible because Peter tells us just a chapter and a half earlier that you have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Christian husbands, you can love your wives as Christ loved the church. You can do that because you have been called by God in Christ, according to Ephesians 4. You are called to the hope of heaven and called to let the peace of God reign in your heart. And that means that you can love as Christ loved. You have, brothers, a new nature. You've been born of God. Christian single, you can be content. Your identity is in God and Jesus. Your identity is not in a husband or a wife or a friend. And while God may give you such people in your life, they're not all that you need. Christ is. If you're a Christian and you're going through heavy and hard times right now, and you feel like the world is going to overcome you and not the other way around, you do not have to grow weary or be discouraged or to become bitter or malcontent. You've been born of God. God has changed you so that just as Jesus was not overcome with sorrow, neither will you be. I was reminded of this in a powerful way just yesterday. Casey had a friend from college. I knew her a little bit, but primarily Casey's friend, who shared something yesterday on one of her social media platforms. This is a friend who lost her husband to cancer. She was left at that time with three children, the oldest being in kindergarten, and yesterday was the three-year anniversary of his death. Very hard day for her, obviously. And here's what she wrote yesterday morning, and Casey read it to me. We were driving together, and she said, David, you got to hear this. She says, quote, 3 years ago today, I lost a huge part of my heart and life when God welcomed my husband into heaven. The kids and I miss him so very much. I woke up this morning with thoughts of remembering when I told my husband very often through our marriage, quote, I cannot live without you. You have to die. I have to die first. You're not allowed to die first. I'll never survive. And then she says this, I meant it with all seriousness because I truly believe that I would never make it. God has proven otherwise. His love never ends. He has been my steadfast all through the years, and even more so when he took away what I thought was my steadfast. I heard that and I said, that is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Where did the power and the energy come from to deal with it in that way? Because you don't hear words of great sorrow. There's sorrow there. What you hear is joy. In the face of really what is about as much as a horrific event that you can face in your life. Where did that power and energy come from? For her to say, God's love never ends. How could she say that? And the answer, John would say, she's overcome the world. As greater is what is in her than what is in the world. She has been born of God. She is united with Jesus. And so she has discovered that she has a new identity, a new life, a new nature, a new family that is even greater than what she thought was everything to her. The power of the gospel that she has believed. and her faith in Jesus has transformed her life. You see, we, like her, are not overcomers because of our greatness. God has made us overcomers because of the gift of us being united with His Son. The best that we can ever say is that we received it by faith. Here's the gift and we took it. So we overcome the world, and that's true in the little moments this week, whether that's obeying your parents or doing so with a good attitude, it's serving your employer, loving your spouse, being content where you are at in life, or dealing even with great hardships that you may not even know are coming this week, but will. It includes everything from the attacks that happen when people teach us lies about Jesus. We'll see more of that week. And all these things we overcome. And our overcoming, our conquering, our subduing, our victory, it's radically different than the world's idea of overcoming. Because the source of our power is not by means of us or some earthy trick. It comes from God. God has changed us from the inside out. I mentioned that friend from college, for Casey's, just a moment ago. I want you to think about the kinds of words she said. And I went to her Facebook page and I scrolled down and I saw that somebody else had written her a note and tagged her in it and some other people. It was for what she called her fellow widows. So obviously this woman has gone through a difficult time too. But listen to the difference as she tried to comfort her in the loss of her spouse. She wrote this, quote, "I could only be grateful when I realized that I would rather have known you for a moment than ever at all. I would rather endure this inexplicable pain of outliving you than to have never seen your face. Regardless of the sorrow, the sleepless nights, and the years, I will walk this earth carrying you in my heart." And that was meant to try to encourage her in her day as she thought about the loss of her husband. And I just got to tell you, that's the stuff you hear on Oprah and Dr. Phil and memes on Facebook that are just garbage. That doesn't overcome anything. That's an earthly trick of trying to just gut it out. And people try that with hardships, with obedience and service and all kinds of things, including to parents and bosses and spouses and commitment. These are earthly tricks that have very little substance to them, but the gospel, being born of God, is far superior. It's not a trick. It's a transformation. Jesus has changed us. We have a new nature, a new identity, a new family, and a new life in Jesus. We are born of God. Friends, if you right now are battling in loving God through your obedience, whether it is in difficult circumstances or in the small or the big things of life, remember, you are born of God. And God has changed you. And because of what He has done, He through you can overcome the world. Praise God, we are overcomers, not because of ourselves, but because we are born of God. Father in heaven, use these words to encourage our hearts and our souls. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.